The first thing Lizzie does when she comes in on Sunday morning, she opens up the bulletin and she looks at what the sermon title and the scripture is, and then she looks at the sermon notes to see how long they are. Yeah, she's shaking her head. She does. See how long they are and how much is there and how long she's going to be sitting here. And today there wasn't anything. She said, that good, that means we can go home. No, what it means is this is our time when we do once a quarter for questions and answers. When I come down here and if there's anything that you would like to ask me or would like to talk about, I have the microphone down here so that when we do this, we can record it for the for on the website. So it's not just hear me, but they don't hear you as well. So if you have any questions or anything we want to address, I'll bring the microphone back to you. You can ask your question here so that it can be recorded and put on the website for this time. So this is openly free here for the Holy Spirit's leading and for you, whatever you're burning interest in, or it could be even something going over what we talked about on Wednesday nights in those last several weeks. But who would like to start us off? Who feels led to? George will start off, okay. Then maybe Sandy can, George is going to start us off so that people can just know what you want to ask.
I missed the last Wednesday when you talked about cashless society. Uh-huh. I was wondering if you could just summarize that for us.
Okay. Thank you. If you didn't hear what he said, last week we talked about the cashless society and what the Bible has to say about that. And let's go to the scripture we looked at. Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. And this was the scripture we looked at on that last Wednesday night when we were talking a little bit about this. And the question, what we talked about then was, what does the cashless society have to do with the coming of the Lord and the second coming of Christ? Does it have anything to do with that? Is it tie in at all? And remember, we had talked about in those Wednesday nights, for those that you weren't here, I'll just kind of remind, we had talked about the fact that there is nothing else that has to happen before the rapture, in my view, that all the everything that is fulfilled that the Bible says needs to happen before the rapture occurs has already occurred. The next thing, it really, when you talked about the Lord's return, that's a separate event. But as we look at Revelation 13, it talks about the coming of two different beasts, a beast that would arise up out of the earth and a beast that would arise out of the sea. The first part of the chapter talks about a beast arising out of the sea. And as you read that, it talks about that's the Antichrist. That's the political leader that is going to rise to power during the time of the tribulation. There are no 7 years of time when the tribulation is on this earth. The Antichrist, the political leader, will arise and unite all the world together under one governmental system, under one world system, economically, politically, everything, and with one sovereign control. And then verse 11 on talks about the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the earth is known as the false prophet. He's a religious leader that will arise and unite all the religions together under one world religion. So keep that in mind with globalism that you hear going on in our world today, uniting all religions and all governments and economies into one world government and religious system. That's what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation. The Antichrist will do that, and we're going to pick up here in verse 11 of chapter 13, talking about the beast out of the earth. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth who had two horns like that of a lamb. We talked about this that Wednesday night. The two horns, horns is symbolic in the scripture of power and authority. So he has authority, the horns that look like a lamb, like he's promising to come in gentleness and peace, but he spoke like a dragon, because he is speaking through the power of Satan. He exercised all authority on behalf of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to fall down from heaven on earth. Because of the signs, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. But we want to drop down to verse 15 here so we get to the cashless society. He was given power to give breath to the first beast who could speak and cause all who refused to worship him the image to be killed. And he forced everyone, verse 16, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. The number is 666. So apparently when this Antichrist comes to power and the religious leader comes to power, he's going to require everyone to take some kind of mark. The Bible calls it the mark of the beast. It could be some kind of chip. It could be some kind of, there's technology today where this can be implanting. It can be a mark. It can be anything. But it's going to be a mark economically that you take that. It shows your loyalty to the Antichrist. It seals your fate. But it also controls economically the ability that nobody can buy or sell anything. So the technology for that, George, is already here. We have the technology. They have the technology now where they can already do that kind of thing. So that's what we talked about. That doesn't have to happen before the Lord comes. It's part of the tribulation time. But the technology is here already for a cashless society. And the move towards the cashless society is what this is saying. There will be no cash in those days. Everything will be deposited and be digitally controlled by the power of the Antichrist and this one world government and one world economy that everything will flow out of. And there will be no cash. Everything will be digitally controlled. And the only way to access it is by taking whatever it is that they say you can have access to the funds that they control for you. So that's what we talked about. Yes, Nick.
I have to confess that when it comes to praying, I'm not very good at it. And I stand in absolute amazement at you, other ministers that just seemingly can just, it just flows. And I want to learn how to do that. And I don't know how.
Okay.
I need help.
Okay. That's a great question. How many else feel that way? If we're all honest, don't we all feel that way? That's a good question, Nick. And thanks for asking that, because I'm sure everybody else here feels like that. The disciples felt that way. And they came to Jesus one day and they said, Master, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. Because they watched Jesus praying and they observed him praying. They said, boy, I'd like to know how to pray like that. And so Jesus gave them what was called the model prayer in his example. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And when he gave that model, he gave it as an example of how to pray. And in that, it starts off with our Father, the personal relationship with him, that we're talking to God directly. Hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. So telling us that when we pray to the Father. And we begin by giving a time of praising him. The prayer, there should be times in our prayer when we praise him for who he is. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, praying in confession, praying for others. One of the models that have been taught for prayer is called ACTS. It's simply, and I use this model a lot. It's based on four words. ACTS, adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. And S for supplication. And that meaning, we have prayer of adoration, give thanks to God, confess sin that we have in our life, give thanks to God for what he's done, and supplication, pray for other people. That's just a guide. But really, how you pray, how I pray, it's personal. Because prayer is just your own personal talking to God. Prayer is just sharing and talking to him. And Kim can verify this sometimes. Some of the best ways, when I'm at home praying by myself in my study at home, I pray with my eyes open and I talk out loud. And Kim has come in sometimes and said, who are you talking to? Because to me, that's an effective way. Because if I sit down, I'm just going to be honest, if I sit down like this and I close my eyes and I pray in my spirit quietly, I get drowsy and I fall asleep. Does anybody else do that? And my mind wanders. And for me, if I talk out loud with my eyes open and talk to the Lord like he's just sitting there, Nick, with you, like he's just sitting in the room with me, talking like I would to anybody, that helps me focus. And so prayer is really how it's just talking to the Lord. And we don't have to be fancy. God doesn't care how we come before him. He just wants us to talk to him. And really, we try to make prayer, we make it more complicated than it is sometimes. But it's just basically talking to God, sharing your heart. Yeah.
You and I have had this discussion before, because I feel like when I pray, like, how do you know that you're actually talking to God, not talking out loud to yourself? How do you know that?
Because it's who you're talking to. You know you're talking to the Lord when you do it.
Yeah, but I'm going to be honest with everybody in here. When you come to church and we have prayer, you ask for prayer requests, I feel like, am I really praying? Because it's just out loud, you're in a church service, you know. How do you know that God's hearing you? How do you know that? And how do you know that when you talk and you do pray, that he is actually hearing you?
Okay, there's several issues we could get into on that. It gets back to the attitude of the heart, basically. Because there are scriptures that say, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. So if we come before the Lord in prayer and we have unconfessed sin in our heart or something towards somebody else we haven't dealt with, God's not going to hear that prayer. So it gets back to the attitude of our heart and making sure that we're in that right state.
So how do you know it's not God saying, like, an answer to your prayer is just wait? Mm-hmm. Or if he feels like you aren't worthy, like you have things in your life or whatever?
Through the Holy Spirit's leading, and that's why the Acts model of adoration, beginning a prayer with adoring him, of praise, and just starting with praise to God's glory and goodness for who he is, and then coming to the confession, that if there is something in your heart that's not right, when you get to that confession, the Lord will point that out to you through his Spirit, and then move on to the thanksgiving and supplication.
Thanksgiving helps too.
Yeah.
You know, you're not thankful.
Coming before him with a grateful heart. And so that Acts model, a beginning by focusing in on his goodness and just adoring him, and then confessing any sin that his Holy Spirit points out, and then thanking him with gratitude, and then you move on to the supplication. Okay, do this. I'm asking you to do this for me or someone else. That way it puts us in our heart right attitude before we get to that point of asking. If that makes sense.
It does, but I just, sometimes I'm going to be honest here and share testimony. I just don't feel like I pray in the right mindset.
Well, we all do at times. And that's what, yes, Ralph, we all, there's times we all do.
I was just thinking of Psalm 139 verses 1 through 4.
Uh-huh.
As an understanding that God knows my inward thoughts.
Yeah.
As well as the words of my mouth.
Right. And sometimes I know I've heard Thelma say that, and sometimes my prayer to the Lord will be, Lord, just may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And sometimes when you don't know what to pray, pray scripture. Just take some of those verses of scripture and pray them to the Lord. And through doing that, praying scripture, God works in our heart too. and brings us to the right frame of mind. But it's not flowery language, Nick. It's just being, sharing before God our heart and communication with Him. Just talking to Him. We try to make it harder than it is. Prayer is just talking to the Lord. Partly, it's actually, prayer is communication. So it's talking to the Lord, and sometimes it's just sitting in silence and listening to Him to speak to us through His Spirit. But don't ever compare yourself to when you hear someone else pray. We like to do that. Oh, I could never pray like them. We all do that. And I used to be so nervous praying out in front of people. I mean, it's not something I was very comfortable doing. And I had a youth leader in Christian Endeavor when I was a kid that she made us all, when we were in youth group, we had to go around the circle and we all had to pray what was called popcorn prayers. We all had to say it just a short little, Lord, thank you for this or that. And I hated it. I'll tell you, I hated it. But eventually in time, it made me feel more comfortable. But it's just talking to the Lord and sharing with Him openly our heart. No. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Teach us how to pray. Look to the Scripture and follow His example. And he often, you find in the Scripture, when you look to Jesus' example, He spent more time praying alone, silent, than He did in front of people. The disciples often found Him alone, withdrawn, praying silently. In fact, Jesus said, when you pray, go where? Remember where He said? Go into your prayer closet and pray in private. He said, don't stand up front and babble like the hypocrites do. But pray in silent. That's where the war's won. So I don't know if that helps, Nick. We have time maybe for one last one. One other one. Do I have a question? Not today. Let's go to, just in closing then, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6.
I have a question.
Oh, Kim has a question, okay.
When you come across someone and they question you on your faith, and you feel like, okay, how do I handle this? What do I say? I don't know what to say. I don't know. I get all panicky and stuff. Mm-hmm. Am I going to say the wrong thing? I know you're supposed to quick say a prayer and have the Holy Spirit just guide what you say, but how do you handle situations like that?
When they question your faith as far as Jesus, the reality of it, or?
Yes.
Or they need?
Like if they're of a different faith or whatever, and they have questions about your faith,
yeah,
and how you defend your faith, I'm not an evangelist to go out and preach on a corner.
No.
And it's very intimidating to me if somebody comes up to me like that.
So the word witness, which is what we're all called to do if we have that opportunity, is basically when a witness is called to court, they're called to tell what they know and what they've seen and what they experience. So the best way to handle that is just to share your story of what Jesus did for you.
That's what I do.
That's something people can't argue with because you're just saying, this is what Jesus did for me. They can accept that or not, and then pray that the Holy Spirit will use that as a seed. Often we think that, and Ralph would agree with this too, we often think sometimes that when we get now urgency because we don't know when the Lord's coming or when a person may die, but often we think we have to bring a person to a decision of Christ at that moment, but God may use us. It's a process. And some people come to Christ, it may take years. And Paul said, Apollos watered, I watered, but God gave the increase. And maybe your role was just to plant that seed by sharing your story, and someone else come along later and share more than they come to Christ down the road. And maybe your role is not to bring them to faith in Christ, but just to plant a seed and share your story that someone else will bring to the harvest in. That's working together in that. But the urgency, though, we don't know if that person will ever, but that's the urgent other part of it. But just sharing your story, what Jesus did for you, they can't. But let's close with this, Matthew chapter 6. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus said this then, verse 9, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's another thing. When we pray, we should pray for God's will to be done, not our own. Lord, help me to surrender to your will. Jesus modeled that in the garden in his prayer. He said, not that I will be done, but yours. So praying that God's will be done in and through us on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. So that's asking God to meet your needs, to provide for you. Forgive us our debts as we have given our debtors. That's praying for forgiveness. And notice in that, Jesus is teaching us there that God will forgive us in the way we forgive someone else. We mentioned that, talked about that in a sermon. If we're not willing to forgive others, God won't forgive us. He won't hear that prayer. And lead us not into temptation. That's praying for protection from the evil one and deliver us from the evil one. And so that's kind of gives you an example, some things we should pray for as we pray in our personal time. So thank you for those questions. And every now and then, every 3 months or so, we stop and do this just to give you an opportunity to anything that you have that you'd like to ask. As we close this morning, our closing hymn is number 549, the Battle Hymn Republic. And we often tie this to a patriotic hymn, and it is. It was sung by was adopted by the Union Army during the time of the Civil War. But really what this song is about the coming of Christ. And it's about when Jesus returns, everything will be made right. And then all injustice in the world will be ended with the coming of the King. And when his glory comes marching in. And when his glory comes, all will be right, and there will be a time of great rejoicing. So that's really what this song is about. As Yahweh adopts, I would think, as a patriotic hymn, but really it's about the glory of Christ when he returns and our hope in him. So think of that as well as we sing this, number 549, as we stand and close. as you go from here, go rejoicing in Jesus and just talking to him in your prayers and know that he is with us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together with you. And Lord, in your word, you always have something to teach us. And today we talked about how just to come before you in our heart and just to talk openly and honestly with you. And we thank you, Lord, we can do that. That we can talk to you as just any friend, as we would talk to anybody, knowing that you're sitting right with us and you're in the room sharing our heart and our presence with us. And we thank you that we can be honest with you, that we can talk to you about anything that's on our heart, anything that we desire, and know that you hear and answer that, and that you respond. And Lord, you taught us that just to pray to you that you are indeed holy, and to surrender our will to yours, and that's part of an important thing, that we surrender our will to you. So Lord, as we go from here, we go, Lord, walking in you, walking in your word, rejoicing in your goodness, and seeking, Lord, to live as your light and your love into a world this week that so desperately needs you. Dismiss us with your blessing and peace and watch over us until you bring us together again. In Jesus' name, through whom we pray, amen.